one of those times was when I was 18 years old, and I read a story in the Los Angeles paper. It was about a man who had gone to a chicken restaurant, and he and his companion had gone to the drive-up window and ordered a chicken dinner to go. And the manager, instead of handing him a chicken dinner, actually handed him a box in which all of the day's receipts had been put, because that was his way of preventing theft during the day. The man and his companion went to a nearby park and opened it up and discovered hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And they immediately took it back to the manager, who didn't even know it was gone yet, and turned it back in. And the manager was a little thankful, as you can imagine. And he said, "Oh, let me call the newspaper. I want to take your picture. I want to put the story in the paper." And the man just said, "No, I don't want to do this. I don't want to." And the manager said, "I know. Oh, you're just being humble. Let me, come on. Let me really. This is so great." And the man said, "You don't understand. The woman I'm with is not my wife. And I don't want her finding out." I love that story, because it showed that here was a man who was honest on one level, but very dishonest on another level. This morning, we're talking about how we can avoid that lack of integrity in our lives. Because as believers, God has called both men and women to be believers of integrity. So while the emphasis might be a little bit on fathers this morning, the idea is this is something more for all of us. Integrity is an increasingly rare attribute in our society today. It's so rare that when it happens, it's almost big news. I don't know how many of you remember Tom Landry, who was coach of the Dallas Cowboys. He was the third winning coach of the NFL. He won several Super Bowl championships. But when he died, it was interesting that the headlines were not about his football career. Because, for example, the USA Today said, "Landry's death leaves Texas-sized legacy." And what they said about Landry was really interesting. Is that what set Landry apart from the other NFL coaches was not the fact that he was a winner, but one of his sworn players said this: "He was a man of integrity who had his priorities in order. God first, family second, football third." And that was why he was able to say this: "Tom Landry provided significant leadership through strength of character and faith in his priorities and passion. He knew that football was just a game. But what mattered most in his place was their integrity on the field." Can you imagine coaches doing the same thing today? It's very, very different. Now, I want you to contrast. Tom Landry was former President Clinton. A key insight into President Clinton's character was seen when Bill O'Reilly interviewed Dan Rather, a longtime news anchor for CBS. And Bill O'Reilly said, "Do you think Bill Clinton's an honest man?" Dan Rather: "Yes, I think he's a very honest man." O'Reilly: "Really?" Rather: "Yes." O'Reilly: "Even though he lied to the American public about the Lewinsky case, how can you say he's honest?" Listen to Rather's answer. Very interesting into how the news media today. Dan Rather said, "I think you can be an honest person and lie about any number of things." Yes. The thing we found out when years later, Dan Rather was dismissed because of his ability to embellish his story beyond what it is. I believe that we need to be in our community more men like Tom Landry and less like Dan Rather. That's not a political statement, that's a selfish statement. So how do we as believers become the men and women of integrity that God has called us to be. First, I think we need to understand three answers about integrity, and that first one is, what is integrity? Webster's dictionary defines integrity as incorruptibility, soundness, or completeness. The idea is it starts with the day-in and day-out ways in which we choose to impact and interact with people around us. Warren Wiersbe said, the root of integrity is integer. It's a math term which describes a whole number that can no longer be divided. And that's why Wiersbe went on to say, a person with integrity is not divided. That's duplicity. Or merely pretending, that's hypocrisy. They are whole, meaning they are integrated. They are put together, and that is why people with integrity have nothing to fear and nothing to hide. That's powerful. And that's where things get very difficult for you and I. Take, for example, the business world that we live in most of the week. Christians believe, on paper, that all people matter to God. But do we really live out that value when we're dealing with co-workers and business competitors and employees? Christians say that we endorse telling the truth, but does that belief translate into real life when we're selling a product to potential customers, when we're talking about a rival, when we're cutting a deal, or we're promising a delivery date? Christians say that we are supposed to show God's love to others. But how does that translate into real life in the midst of corporate downsizing or dealing with employees who are less than them? It's easy to talk about integrity, but it's much harder to live it in our everyday life. I want to give you a good example. A Gallup poll showed that 43% of unchurched people steal things from work. And 37% of Christians do that. So how important is integrity in our modern culture today? I want you to consider four ways in which you and I benefit when we strive to live with that integrity that God calls us to have in our lives. First of all, I want you to consider the personal benefits of integrity. If you ask anyone who has that biblical integrity, they will say that one of the greatest benefits they receive is the peace of mind to be able to go through everyday life. One of my favorite stories is of Coach Stroud in Cleveland, Ohio. His boys' basketball team won the state championship. And 2 months later, when he was doing a routine grade check, he discovered that one of his players on that team was now academically ineligible. This boy was a reserve that had not played the entire season. But because they had such a big lead in the championship, he put him in for the last 45 seconds of the game when the game was no longer in doubt. Just so he had a chance to play and have that state championship ring on his feet. When he discovered that this boy was chemically ineligible, he reported it to the state. And the state stripped the title of the boys' basketball team because they enforced it. He got a lot of feedback from both teammates, from his team, from parents in the community, saying this is something that should not have happened. But when everyone complained, he said this, you've got to do what's honest, what is right, and what the rules say. People will forget the score of the basketball game, but they will never forget the rules. He demonstrated the personal benefit of integrity that Solomon wrote about in Proverbs 10:9 when he says, "The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out." We all make his choice. That's so proud. But our long-range reward is far greater than any momentary price we might have to pay when we walk with integrity. We can enjoy a clear conscience. We don't have to worry if someone's going to find something if they investigate us long enough. We don't have to rationalize or stockpile excuses. That we can simply be with clear. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7 describes the second benefit, I believe, of integrity, and that is one that is especially applicable on Father's Day. And that is how our family benefits when we strive to live a life of integrity. Proverbs 20, verse 7 says, "A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him." You see, our children come pre-wired with hypocrisy detectors. And they can spot when we're living the truth or when we're just talking the truth. I love the story of the teacher who met with Johnny's father. And the teacher said, "You know, I just need to let you know that Johnny is constantly stealing things from the other kids. He's stealing their pens, their papers, their tapes, and I can't figure it out why." And Johnny's father looked at the teacher and said, "I have no idea why. He knows I can get everything he needs from work." Dad didn't catch it. You see, we can hide our weakness from our co-workers. We can hide our failures from our friends, even though we work with them. But the people we live with, they're going to see loud and clear. And that's why we parents, especially fathers, need to have as one of our goals to make that life of integrity something we do on an increasing basis. I say on an increasing basis because one of the things I learned on our 40th anniversary vacation was on that last night before everybody started taking off. Our kids just said, "Hey, Dad, we just want to sit around the table and we just want to talk." And it became about 2.5 hours of sharing memories, which they shared their memories growing up. And one of the biggest things they said was, "What we learned from music was that it's okay." They said, "You screwed up on time. You didn't talk to me. You made sense. You didn't teach me. And you taught me that much importance is growing into you." It was obvious that he had created me a person. As parents, we need to remember it's never too soon. Example is not the main thing in influencing others. It is the only. One of the greatest blessings we will ever have in life, and one that we will never realize until the end of our life, is having children who know all of that. The third benefit of integrity is how our society will benefit. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Jesus said that we Christians are the salt and the light of the society we live in. But he also warned us that if we lose our saltiness, if we try to hide our light under a bowl, then we are good for nothing except to be trampled in the mud. in light of today's message, being that salt and light means that we have an obligation to integrate our faith not only into our daily life, but also into our personal and our community life. I want you to consider how one man's faith impacted this entire nation that we live in. I don't know how many of you have ever been to an Eckerd's drugstore, but there are a chain of drugstores across the nation. And Jack Eckerd was the owner, and he was not a Christian at the time, and his bottom line was the profit that he made from the stores. That was most important. A few weeks after becoming a Christian, now that the Holy Spirit was within Jack, he said that he walked into one of his stores, and one of the first things he noticed was the rack of pornography displayed in a very visible and prominent place. He's been reading about being the salt, light, good, nice. Contacted every store owner in the city. Told them to immediately remove every vested non-Christian store. Even though it was probably the most profitable item in the store. Story is to end there. Because of his example, other drugstore owners began doing the same thing. To the point where Charles Colson said, what could not be accomplished by the passing of laws or fighting in court would happen when one man gave his life to Christ. In 1 year, pornography was eliminated from over 15,000 retail stores in the United States, and all started one day. You and I may not benefit in nature with politics, but we have that ability to benefit the community that which we live. Perhaps the greatest benefit of integrity is the benefit to our spiritual life. I've alluded to this a little bit before, but imagine what would happen in your marriage. Men, you told your spouse, when I'm in the house, I will be committed to you. But then when I walk out that door, I'm going to fool around a little. Can you imagine what would happen to your marital life? But what do we as Christians do to our church? How many of us say, in essence, to Jesus, when I am in worship, I will be committed to you. But when I walk out that door, I'm going to fool around a little. Imagine what that does. Our wives would not tolerate that attitude in a marriage. But somehow we think that Christ will tolerate the same attitude. That is definitely hypocrisy, the very essence of what we're talking about. Jesus said it once, woman, and serve in heaven. You cannot serve both God and money. And when he said that to a very wealthy man, that man walked away from Jesus, because it exposed the real master of his life. And that's the same thing with you and I. As long as we try to serve two masters, it might be God and money, it might be God and power, it might be God and self, it might be God and family, it might be God and any other number of things. But whenever we try to serve two masters, our spiritual life will suffer as a result. And we will yet be the people of eternity that God has called us. And when we try to live every area of our life under the headship of Jesus Christ, the words of Job chapter 4, verse 6 come true for us when it says, our fear of God gives us a confidence with which we can live life on this earth. And the integrity of our faith gives us the confident assurance of hope in the next life. It's that same hope and confidence that comes through integrity that enabled Paul to say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also those who have lost the faith. Now we talked about the benefits of integrity. But to be fair, I also have to talk to you about the consequences of integrity. I've known Christians who have been fired from their jobs because of their commitment to honesty and thoughtfulness. I've known other Christians that have been refused promotion when they were told by their boss that their job ahead of their family. And they told their boss. I've known Christians who have lost contracts because they have deliberately chosen to not underbid the competition in ways that would be false. I've known Christians whose spouses left them because the spouse wanted to follow the way of the world. There is a downside in our culture today of living with will not understand, and they may try to take them. But the one person we have to trust is not the people, but it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The best thing that can be ever said to us when Jesus looked into the eye and said, well done, you good and faithful servant. Come and enter the reward. Well, we've talked about what integrity is. How do we become people of integrity? Three words. I believe that we must first be a Christian. As simplistic as that sounds, biblical integrity will only begin in our lives when we love Jesus so much that our number one goal in life is to be as Christ-like as possible in everything we say and do. And that begins by asking Jesus to be the Lord of our life, by repenting of our sins, by saying, Lord, I want you to take control of my life. I want to live for you. I'm going to be baptized to you. The second thing we have to do is we have to continually study the Word of God. Because this is a moral compass that does not change. If we see any evidence that our society is changing faster than we can believe around us, who would have predicted that even 2 or 3 years ago that society could no longer determine who is a male and who is a female? I would have never thought that. What we call biblical. Our society says our convenient maybe to agree with the following. This is the only standard that you have raised now. And that's why Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but handling Well, not only do we need to be a believer, not only do we need to study the Word of God, but the third and most important thing of becoming a person of integrity, we need to apply the Word of God to how we live. Psalm 15, 1 and 2, David said, O Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And the answer to his question, he who walks with integrity and works. Walking in integrity means that we deliberately strive to integrate what God's Word says in every area of our life. The importance of doing that is verified for us by Jesus. Because after speaking the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew against that rock, but it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. I started with a story earlier about how it impacted my early life. Heard another story when I was in my 30s that impacted my midlife. The story was told by one of the most well-respected men in America, Billy Graham, and how he became a person of integrity. Billy Graham said three things have kept him the way he was. Number one, he has a group of 4 to 5 men that he met with every week, and they confessed their sins to one another, and they made those tough choices and tough questions, and they held each other accountable. And he said, not only did I not want to just disappoint Christ and my family, I did not want to have to answer to these men the next time I saw them. And their hope enabled me to live a life of peace. He said, even more important than that, one of the habits he developed in his life was that not only did he read Scripture every day, but every day, he said, he read 3 Psalms a day and 1 chapter from the book of Proverbs every day. And the person said, why 3 Psalms and why 1 Proverb? He said, reading the Psalms gave him the ability to handle the varying emotions of life. How many times have we been up, have we been down, have we been disappointed, have we been hurt, have we been joyful, have we been blessed, have we been angry? All those are covered. And he said, reading the book of Proverbs gave him the wisdom he needed to handle the problems. And he remained one of the most respected men. And that's why he said he would be content with these words on his grave. Here lies a sinner saved by grace. Man who walks. The third and final story I want to tell you that impacted my life. I heard it when I was 21 years old. A man had told me this. He told it to me in private as we were driving Southern California freeways one day. Robin, I want to tell you I don't know if the story is true. It's not true. One that I repeat often if you've heard before in speaking, but it's probably still my favorite story. The story is told of Winston Churchill, who used to be the Prime Minister of England. And he was at a banquet one night. And a Lord of the Realm was sitting on his left side, and a Duchess of the Realm was sitting on his right side, a very famous lady that everybody knew. He leaned over to the Lord on his left side, and he said, I bet you I can get the Lord said, you're on. So a little later during the banquet, he kind of nudged the Duchess, and he said, would you go to bed with me for £1 million tonight? And at the time, that would have been about $3.5 million, or rated today about $5 million. Would you go to bed with me for $5 million? About 30 minutes later, he nudged her again, and he said, would you go to bed with me for £1 tonight? And so when he said, would you go to bed with me kind of woman do you think I am? And Churchill said, we've already established that. Now we're just establishing the fact. Ask it. What's your Father, God is powerful. These people of his who walk with him as we families walk securely in his church as we as believers. We can all look the same areas where we cannot walk. But from this day on, help our minds. Help our Christ be the Christ of Christ. Christ's King. Christ staying committed to you and that. And help the Father all the time. Our walk. Help us walk with you. Yeah. We're going to close with an invitation hymn. You have that desire to come forward, you to accept Christ or to receive prayer. Perhaps you want to church to honor Jesus Christ. We're going to stand with us in the invitation. Yeah, that's true.